It's time to take a stand with Eric Barger. Each week at this time, author, speaker, and noted Christian apologist Eric Barger is here to help you discern the times in the light of God's Word. And now, here's Eric Barger.
One of the tragedies in American Christianity today is that if somebody can spell Jesus and they're famous, we give them a pulpit and a microphone, put them on TV, and suddenly they become a Christian leader. We do it with musicians. We do it with sports stars. We do it with movie stars. We are begging in our hearts for anybody who's famous in the culture to come out and say something about Jesus. I'm convinced that the church had a higher regard for the scripture. If we looked at the authority of the Bible in a different light, if we had awe and reverence for what the scripture says and for the study of the scripture, stuff like the emergent church would never be an issue. There wouldn't be Christians, especially evangelicals, running around saying that Mormons are Christians. People wouldn't be signing documents saying that Allah is Jehovah. You see, Mormons know about God. They identify with God. Modern Mormons identify with Christianity, but they're staking their eternity on the words of a false prophet, Joseph Smith, instead of on the inerrancy of the blessed Word of God.
Well, greetings, everybody. This is Eric Barger. This is Take a Stand Radio. Glad you joined me today. Well, that's just an example of where we're going to go today, folks. And those are just three short excerpts from my live DVD teaching, Are Mormons Christians? A Biblical Comparison of Mormon and Christian Doctrine. You know, this is our third week now. After 15 months of being on the air for a half hour each week, Take a Stand Radio is now one full hour each week. So make sure you mark your calendars or mark your date books, however you figure out what you want to listen to each week, and of course, get our program. Before we get to the topic today, I want to remind you that you can connect with me and connect with our ministry many different ways. You go to our website, ericbarger.com. You can find me on Facebook by searching for Eric Barger and Take a Stand Ministries. You can find me on Twitter, and you can, of course, follow me there and get the different tweets that I send out each week. You can find our YouTube channel on YouTube, our print newsletter, our email newsletter. You can find our programs listed on iTunes, get our RSS feed. There's all kinds of ways. I think the best way is through our mobile app. If you have Android, iPhone, iPod, or iPad, just search for Eric Barger in the App Store or the Android market, and you'll be able to find our mobile app. It's free. You can hear all of our radio programs. They're all archived there all the way back. You can see our newsletters. Get all of our information that way. Now, before we go on to the topic, I want to update a past topic, a topic I dealt with last year, one that I think is very important, so we want to get into that. Many of you who've listened over the past few months know that we've covered Islam, we've covered Chrislam, and the controversy that's been stirred with the so-called Muslim-friendly versions of the Bible in Arabic and in Turkish, which eliminate the phrase or phrases, God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus the Son. Those are not found in some of the editions of the Bible that have been put out by some of the modern translators. This is an effort to placate Muslims who are offended by such language because in Islam, Allah has no son. The Jesus of Islam is a failure. He did not die on a cross, though he was born of a virgin according to the Quran. He didn't die on the cross. He is not the Savior. And then Allah had to send another prophet 6 centuries later to clean up the mess. That's basically the story. Well, here and also on Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, along with Jan and Jill Martin Ritchie and myself, we interviewed some of the people involved in the Muslim-friendly Bible translations. We interviewed Wycliffe Bible Translators Executive Vice President Russ Hirschman, and also those who strongly oppose the idea of changing the Bible in any way. Of course, that's the way I feel about it. One of the people we talked to was seasoned translator George Husney and David Irvine, who spent an entire year preparing to go out in the mission field as a translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators and their translation partner, SIL. Summer Institute of Linguistics is what that stands for. But he quit just 3 weeks before deployment. He pulled out because of the advocacy of the insider movement that was happening inside of the management of the Wycliffe Bible Translators organization. The whole idea of the insider movement, and I talked about this and we covered this in depth, and you can go back and find the programs. They're all listed on our website. If you want to listen to past programs of Take a Stand Radio, just go back and look at the radio archive lives and you'll find them. The idea of the insider movement endorses that Muslims stay in Islam and they explore a relationship with the Muslim version of Jesus, which is named Isa or I-S-A, Isa. Now, the Isa of the Quran, I believe with all of my heart, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when the Quran in English speaks of a Jesus, we're talking about a counterfeit Jesus. Now, this works right along hand in hand with what we're going to talk about today on the program as we get into Mormonism. But for those of you who don't know, Isa is a counterfeit of Jesus. He is not divine, did not die on a cross, as I just said. He's incapable of saving anyone. And the insider movement has proliferated throughout Islam and has become an acceptable alternative inside postmodern emergent thinking in the translation community. And therein lies the problem. It is not the translators on the field. Many of them are willing to give their lives for the Word of God, and some have. This is the management. This is the problem inside of the management of the translation community, is that they have postmodern emergent thinking without, and I'm shocked to say, without the highest regard for the Word of God. And I think that's what you have to have if you're going to be a translator of the Bible. Now, in March of 2012, we talked about this. I was part of that team of apologists that interviewed both Russ Hirschman, the Wycliffe VP, and others. And Hirschman told us on air that Wycliffe had stopped advocating the so-called Muslim-friendly translations of the Bible and had submitted those translations and their viability to a, quote, review of the global church. That was what we were told on Jan Markell's program, and I replayed part of that on my program here on Take a Stand Radio. Well, Hirschman no doubt was doing damage control for Wycliffe at SIL, and without even trying, also for the translation group Frontiers, who has been a part of these Muslim-friendly translations. And he had taken quite a bit of heat over these questionable translations because of three extensive stories that had been done in World Magazine, and also a front-page story that was done in January of 2012 by WorldNet Daily. So the notion of the review of the 30 or 40 different versions in Arabic and in Turkish, the translations that had taken God the Father and God the Son out of the Bible by an international team of Christian leaders, may have sounded good to some, but it surely sounded fishy to me, and I said so on air just moments after the interview with Russ Hirschman. Sadly, my suspicions were correct. So with that background, here's the update on the story. I've talked a lot in my seminars and on radio, and I've written articles that deal with this particular topic. Back in 2007-2008, there was a series of exchanges between Muslims and Christians that dealt with the similarities we have, all the things that we could get along about. Yale University led the way. A common word between us and you was a document that was written by Muslims over to the Christians. And the Christians responded with a similar document back to the Muslims. And that document basically said that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. The idea that Allah and Jehovah are the same deity. Well, every Muslim cleric knows that is not true. And I believe the Christians, especially evangelical leaders, ought to know the same. It isn't always what we have in common we need to look at. It's the things we could never have in common, the theologies that could never be blended together, that I think are important for us to examine. And in this case, knowing that Allah is not Jehovah, any of the further talk about this, any of the dialogue that may come down the pike, I believe is just so much nonsense. Well, Wycliffe Bible Translators has agreed that their Muslim-friendly translations should be looked at by the World Evangelical Alliance led by the WEA International Director, Jeff Tunnicliffe. Well, who is Jeff Tunnicliffe in light of the Common Word document in Yale University? Well, you guessed it. He's a signer of the Common Word document. So here, Wycliffe has decided to allow an organization who is headed by someone who has basically put his name on the tag that says Allah is Jehovah to go ahead and tell them if it's a good idea to change the Bible to be more Muslim friendly. This really bothers me. It's like the fox in the hen house. Now, in May of 2012, Wycliffe President Bob Creason announced that the chairman of the review panel would be Dr. Robert E. Cooley, the professor emeritus at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Now, who is he? Well, Dr. Cooley is also a signer of the Common Word document at Yale. And again, anybody who is signing these documents is saying that Allah and Jehovah are the same deity. Now, folks, this is what we have in evangelicalism today. This is a letdown on the behalf of those who have risen to the top to lead us, and it's got to be pointed out. I'm calling for people who have signed the Common Word document to renounce it and take their name off of it. Allah is not Jehovah. Every Muslim cleric is aware of that, and the Christians had better wake up to what's going on. We all want peace, but peace at any cost isn't really peace at all, and it's certainly a disservice and being disingenuous to the Christian community that you represent if you have your name on such a document. So with that important update dealing with Wycliffe, we'll get back to the main topic for today, which is Mormonism Christianity and are Mormons Christians? Now, last week, if you were with me, you know I played about half of the new DVD soundtrack, Are Mormons Christians? A Biblical Comparison of Mormon and Christian Doctrine. And we'll get back and play more of that in just a minute. But first, let's take a moment and recap a couple of the points I brought in part one of the message from last week. Once again, if you missed the program last week or any of our radio programs, you can go to ericbarger.com and listen at the radio archive page to any of our programs, in particular, get caught up with this particular topic. So let's listen to the recap right now. The reason that I'm addressing Mormonism isn't because I want to prove how wrong they are and how right I am. I've never looked at New Agers or cultists or anybody around me in such a way that I felt like I really had to put them down and show them that I knew more than they did. That's never been my reason. The reason I want to share with them is because I love them enough to tell them the truth. But how devious would it be if a religion comes along, even has the phrase or the name Jesus Christ in the title, and yet is leading people completely astray and cannot save them? How devious would that be? Isn't that the religion that the church ought to be able to give answers about? Now, this is what Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th prophet of the church, said. Again, a relative of Joseph Smith, a descendant, Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th prophet of the church, said this: civil marriage makes servants in eternity. Celestial marriage makes gods in eternity. It is open to us. It is a free gift. It doesn't cost anything. Only righteousness, faith, obedience, and surely we can pay that price. You see what's going on here, folks? This is all about how good you can be. It's not about Jesus, who already paid the price for the sins of any person who would just surrender their life to him. Well, folks, once again, this is Eric Barger, and this is Take a Stand Radio. That was three excerpts from last week's program on Mormonism. And at the end of part one, I mentioned that Mormons or Mormonism, the Mormon church, is going out of its way to present itself as if it was quote, quote, Christian. And then they want to marginalize anyone who questions their Christianity as being, quote, out of step or unknowledgeable or even a religious bigot. And when we ran out of time last week, I was just beginning to explain how many of our evangelical leaders, and I use that in the loosest sense of the term, are embracing Mormonism. They're some of the same suspects that I talked about a few minutes ago who are embracing the idea that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. But we'll get back to that later on in the message. You'll hear it in a few minutes. Now, you're going to hear me say that Mormonism has gained wide public acceptability. Listen carefully, everybody. Each and every Christian needs to understand this tactic that's being employed by the LDS Church. So we're going to pick up the soundtrack right there. So here we go. Are Mormons Christians? I'll be right back in just a little while. So why would Mormonism want any fellowship with Christians if only then to blur the lines between them, to seduce the Christian who doesn't know any better, to seduce the church member inside Christianity, to bring them over to Mormonism? You know, when people leave the Baptist church, the one place they go to more than any other is to the Mormon church. There are more converts out of Baptist churches to Mormonism than any other religions where people switch religions than I know of. And so this is because, I believe, because there's a lack of teaching and also because of the ignorance that we see going on inside the churches. People don't want to hear about this. They want stuff that makes them feel good. They want spiritual goosebumps. You know, we need a balance, don't we? We need a balance. We need to understand this stuff. And we also need to have those times of great joy and worship and revelation from the Lord. So what about today? I've told you about the past in Mormonism. What about today? You see, it is for public acceptability and membership that Mormonism has increasingly presented themselves as Christian. Now, if you'd have said to Joseph Smith, oh, you guys are Christians,
He would have wanted a street fight with you because he denied that they were Christians. But the Mormon Church today wants to appear like a more illumined or enlightened denomination. There's one main reason, and I've already said what it is, that the LDS Church is desperately seeking to appear Christian today. It's because they have a major retention problem. Only about 30 to 35% of those people who are on the rolls in the Mormon Church actually go to the church each week. 30 to 35%. And to beat that, only one out of every four returning missionaries. And you know, in Mormonism, young people have to go out on the mission field for 2 years of their life. Originally, it was just the men. Now it's also the gals who can do it. The men have to do it. I'm not sure if the gals have to, but both are now doing it. And only one out of every four who go out on their two-year mission actually stay in Mormonism beyond 2 years after their mission. They go to a mandatory two-year mission and come back, and only one out of four remain after 2 years. This tells them we have a major problem in retention. See, they want to change the public perception of Mormonism. They've renounced polygamy. You know, they had a vision from God. They had a word from God that came to the prophet that said that they had to give up polygamy. That's because they weren't going to allow Utah to become a state if they didn't give up polygamy. So they had a word from God to give up polygamy. And then they were going to lose their tax deduction with the IRS if they didn't allow blacks to go through the temple, people, dark-skinned folks, to go through the temple. So that was they had a vision from God, too, that they were going to lose their IRS exemption, so they had to change that. And then the temple rituals were overhauled in 1990. And so think about this, how Mormonism has done this to gain this public acceptance. And now the missionaries are schooled with jargon that would make them sound like they're Christians. When the Mormon missionaries come to my door these days, I just ask them some questions. I ask them, tell me who you think Jesus is. And they give an answer that would sound just like you and I. Well, at least I hope it would sound like you and I, because they give you an answer that sounds like they're Christians. And then I begin to ask them, but it sounds to me like you might really know the Jesus of the Bible. And they'll say, of course we do. Jesus Christ is in the name of our church. And then I begin to explain to them how the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of Christianity. And then we find out that they're schooled with particular phrases that come right out of evangelicalism. They're schooled with this to go out in public and make these statements to make people think, at least have an understanding that maybe they are Christians. See, the tactics are working too, folks. Now, this is Gordon B. Hinckley. And Hinckley is now deceased, but he was the president, the prophet, the seer, the revelator of the Mormon Church for over 10 years. He was remembered and will always be remembered as the mainstreaming president in Mormonism. And this is what Hinckley said, very telling. He addressed the General Conference of Mormonism by saying this. He said, those who observe us say that we are moving into the mainstream of religion. We are not changing. The world's perception of us is changing. We teach the same doctrine. He knew that if he could change the church to appear to be more Christian, that the acceptance inside the church and the people who came, that is the numbers, would be changed. And he added 4.5 million people to the Mormon church during the time that he was the prophet, seer, and revelator. Who did he hire to implement Mormonism's makeover? It was this man, Robert Millett. He's a BYU dean of religious education. He is the manager, or was the manager, he's now retired from this position, but he was the manager of outreach and interfaith relations for the Mormon Church. Interfaith relations. How can we join together with people of other religions? So it was Robert Millett who was given the job, the task, by Gordon B. Hinckley to go out and express to the world that Mormonism was actually Christian. Millett wrote a book called A Different Jesus? The Christ of the Latter-day Saints. That book was published by Erdmans. That is a Christian publishing house back in 2005. Now, Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries wrote, this book attacks the Trinity, the deity of Christ, sola scriptura, in other words, scripture only, justification by grace through faith alone, and the sovereignty of God in salvation and the finished work of the cross, Christ of the cross. So Dr. White has it right here. But obviously, a lot of other Christians decided that Millett must be okay. Millett and a guy named Greg Johnson, a pastor from Utah, a Baptist pastor, begin a traveling roadshow throughout the West. They would go to community colleges. They would go to community centers. They would go on radio and television. They even wrote a book together. They did DVDs together, expressing how Mormonism and Christianity were really so much alike, and we were all talking about the same thing, and it was just a matter of different semantics. We were just saying the same thing, and we really have to understand that each other is talking about the same Jesus. But this is the foolishness we see of Christian leaders. We have Rick Warren doing the same thing, declaring that Mormonism is a denomination. Warren told the USA Today newspaper, he said, "I'm not going to get into a debate over the non-essentials," speaking about Mormonism. The non-essentials. You mean the identity of Jesus isn't an essential thing? The very idea of monotheism, see, we believe in one God. We are monotheistic. Mormonism believes that anybody can become a God. They believe that Jesus was a man who became a God. They're polytheistic. You mean that's not an essential thing? And Warren says here, "I won't try to change other denominations. Why be divisive?" Other denominations. He's calling Mormonism a denomination in that statement, my friends, in USA Today. And he's going and helping the Mormon leaders to build their churches, to build their attendance. Why should we help a false religion who has led every soul who has ever followed it to a fiery eternity? I say the same thing about Islam. It's not that I want to be mean and cruel, but if they don't have a way to eternity, we can't be just kind to their religion. I want to be kind to the people, but I don't have to be kind to the religion, because the religion came from somewhere besides heaven. And you know, if your religion isn't from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, guess who's coming to dinner? Guess where your religion's coming from? We don't have to give acquiescence to false religion. We should never do that. But we should love the people involved, amen? And that's sometimes a very hard thing to remember. You see, it's these foolish Christians that I probably get irritated with more than I do some of the cultists out there. This is Richard Mal, president of Fuller Theological Seminary. And he went to the Salt Lake City Temple back in 2004 and stood at the pulpit there, the first Christian to do so in 105 years. And he pronounced to the Mormons of the world that he was sorry that they'd ever been called a cult. He apologized. He said, "Let me state this clearly. We evangelicals have sinned against you," talking about the Mormons. No, if we told them the truth, if we expressed the truth in love to them, we didn't sin against them, but we sinned against God if we don't do that, my friends. If we don't do that.
We'll be back in just a moment with more from Eric Barger and Take a Stand Radio. We've all heard the interviews, we've read the news reports, and we've probably encountered the missionaries at our doorstep. Now, after 30 years of research and study, Eric Barger's latest DVD addresses the daunting question, are Mormons Christians? In this biblical comparison of Mormonism and Christianity, Eric explores the beliefs and practices of Mormonism, cutting through the rhetoric and decisively answering the title question, are Mormons Christians? Included is an overview of Mormon history, the accuracy of Mormon prophets and prophecies, the Mormon version of Jesus versus the biblical Jesus, the Mormon claim that man can become a god, and what Mormonism teaches about good works and salvation. Finally, Eric Barger lovingly discusses the real question, is Mormonism compatible with Christianity, and can the beliefs of the LDS Church redeem men's souls? Over an hour in length and packed with many visuals, quotes, and scriptures, this DVD will challenge both Mormons and Christians to examine what they believe and why they believe it. Order your copy of Eric Barger's new DVD, Are Mormons Christians, by visiting our online store at ericbarger.com or by calling 214-289-5244.
This is Tim Clark. He's the executive director of the Utah-Idaho Baptist Convention. This is what he said about Richard Mal and about Mal going before the Mormons and crying. And Mal was weeping and expressing that he was so sorry they'd ever been called a cult. He said, "Mal is sending a message to Mormons that they are a part of mainstream Christianity." Tim Clark goes on and says, "It set back our work as Christian witnesses in Utah and Idaho. It does not communicate a clear gospel presentation." One commentator said that they believe that the work of Christianity was set back in Utah and southern Idaho by 50 years that night as Richard Mal stood there and wept before the Mormons apologizing that they should never have been called a cult. And Tim Clark then says this, and I think very correctly, he says, Mormons have been trying to target Baptists and Methodists who don't know what they believe in evangelizing them. He said, the evidence is tangible. Why are the Mormons building temples in New York City, in Dallas, in Atlanta? It's because they're targeting Baptists who don't know what they believe. He's got it figured out because he's right there on the ground. But instead of listening to that, this is what we get. We get Richard Mao writing a foreword on Robert Millett's book. And don't forget who Millett is. Millett is the fellow who's in charge of making the redo of Mormonism to make them look like they're a Christian denomination. And Mao here, he says, I think an open-minded Christian reader of this book will sense that Bob Millett is in fact trusting in the Jesus of the Bible for his salvation. This is a statement he makes about the book. And again, this is Richard Mao, president of Fuller. I think that Mao and Warren may be particularly confused or maybe just simply negligent about the identity and the authority of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are a couple of guys who went to Yale University and signed the document that the Yale Divinity School put out. And if you want to know where the seat of liberalism is today, go to Yale and Princeton and Harvard. They used to be great seminaries. And today, well, now they're cemeteries. You know what I was going to say there, because just take a look at what they're producing. And so both Warren and Mao were signers on this document claiming that Allah and Jehovah are the same God. So there's a pattern here, folks. There's a pattern. These people don't want to be discerning. They don't want to use apologetics. They want to believe that we're all just one big happy family. Why can't we just all get along? And there's a picture you see on the screen of the Yale document where these Christian leaders sign saying that Allah and Jehovah are the same. By the way, every Muslim cleric knows that Allah is not Jehovah, but they love the mileage they get out of it from people in the church who don't know any better. This document declared that Christians and Muslims both worship the same God. Well, they're not the only ones. This is Leith Anderson, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. In the board meeting they held in Park City, Utah in March of 2011, they put together a panel discussion to have dialogue with the Mormons. Now, can I just ask you a question? Why do we want to dialogue with people who have a different God? Other than we want to have human dialogue with them, maybe about something going on in the world or around the planet. Why do we want to have spiritual dialogue with people who follow a false god, who follow a counterfeit? So they put together a board meeting panel discussion from the National Association of Evangelicals. Who chaired that panel? Greg Johnson. Remember his name from a minute ago? He was the guy who traveled with Robert Millett throughout the West, expressing that Christians and Mormons all worship the same God and believe in the same Jesus. They also had Craig Bloomberg, who is a professor at Denver Seminary, Craig Hazen, who's a professor at Biola, Richard Mao, once again, the president of Fuller Seminary, and David Neff, who's the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today magazine. What did those guys have in common, those five, who were on that panel discussion examining whether the evangelicals and Mormons could join together? What did they have in common? They all endorsed Robert Millett's book, and they're all on the record as saying that Mormonism worships the same Jesus that Christians do. Do you see what's going on in the church today, folks? We ought to be shocked. Our leaders have betrayed us. Now, I have this stuff sitting here for a reason, so I'm going to hold it up right now. These are five journals, Take a Stand journals, that we put out. The second of these five is on Mormonism. The fourth one in here is seven reasons, 48 pages long, by the way, seven reasons why evangelical leaders have betrayed us, and it deals with this very issue. So if you want more on that, pick up the five journals. They're in a package out there. They're only $12, and it's a way for you to have that printed material. The third journal, the biggest one in here, is on the emergent church, and the last one is on Islam and the church. And that deals with the current controversy about Wycliffe Bible translators. How many of you are aware of what's going on there? Anybody know what I'm... Okay, because Wycliffe has been putting out versions of the Bible in Arabic and Turkish that take the phrase God the Father out of the Bible because it offends Muslims. And that ought to offend us, by the way. But it's another story, and that's the fifth of the five journals. It's not always what we have in common with other religions that matter. It's not the things we might pick out that look like might be in common with someone else. It's the things we can never have in common that maybe we should be concerned with. The things like a different Jesus, a different God, a different gospel, a different way to be saved, those things. We ought to examine those things. Sometimes we're so quick, so eager to look for what we might have in common that we forget that maybe isn't the way to go about it. Maybe we should look and see the things that we can never have in common. Mormonism and Orthodox biblical Christianity can never unite for one single reason, for just one thing out of Mormonism. I could pick out all these other things to talk about. This one thing will do it. It is the central key of Mormonism called the law of eternal progression. It is what every Mormon understands. It's the idea that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become. The prophet Lorenzo Snow made that. They called it a couplet. That's what they refer to it as in Mormonism. As man is, God once was, and as God is, man can become. In other words, God was once a man like us, and we can become a God like him. It is polytheistic. Now, Joseph Smith talked about this in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith on page 345. He said, God himself was once, as we are now, an exalted man. Then he said, you've got to learn how to be God yourself and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. There is only one true God, but we have a lot of counterfeits out there, don't we? A lot of counterfeit gods. Now, this was backed up in things that Brigham Young wrote in Journal of Discourses. You see, Christianity, like I pointed out already, is monotheistic. We believe in one God, monotheos, one God. And Mormonism is poly, or multiple theos, or multiple gods. Joseph Smith says, God himself, who sits enthroned in yonder heaven, is a man like one of you. That the great secret, if the veil were rent today and you were to see the great God who holds the world in its orbit and upholds all things by his power, you would see him in the image and very form of a man. So again, this is Joseph Smith. We're quoting the founder of Mormonism. Is there any other greater authority on Mormonism in the world than Joseph Smith? No. So we just quote him. See, the God of Mormonism versus the God of the Bible, it's pretty easy to figure it out, because they say in Doctrine and Covenants, the Father has a body of flesh and bone, so tangible as man's, the Son also. So both God the Father and God the Son have a body. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth in John chapter 4. So this is in complete contradiction to what the Scripture says. Christianity teaches that there is only one God. Who is the Mormon Jesus in this case? Who is the Mormon Jesus? Well, Milton Hunter, who's an authority on Mormonism, he was in the First Council of the 70. He said the appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the other sons of God. He was called Lucifer, son of the morning, haughty, ambitious, and covetous for power and glory. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the Savior of mankind. So they believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Now, Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God incarnate walking in the flesh of a man. Lucifer was an angel who fell. He wasn't Jesus' brother. But they believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And Brigham Young backed this up. He said when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had sex with the Virgin Mary, and that he wasn't begotten. Jesus was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. What did Gordon B. Hinckley say, one of the modern prophets? He said, in bearing testimony, or this is what was reported about him, in bearing testimony of the Mormon Jesus, President Hinckley spoke to those outside the church, of those outside the church who say Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ. And this is what he said. And he's speaking to 6,600 Mormon missionaries in France when he made this statement. He said, no, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. For the Christ of whom I speak has been revealed for this in this dispensation, in the fullness of times, in this dispensation, the Lord has declared that this church, the Mormon church, in other words, is the only true and living church on the face of the earth. So Gordon Hinckley agrees that the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of Christianity. Now, watch this scale. In Christianity, Jesus is eternally God. In Mormonism, he's not always God, but became a God. In Christianity, he's the only God. In Mormonism, he's but one of many gods. In Christianity, he's the creator of all. In Mormonism, he was a created being. In Christianity, Jesus was begotten miraculously of the Holy Spirit. And in Mormonism, he was begotten sexually by God the Father in the form of a man. In Christianity, Jesus wasn't married, and in Mormonism, he was married with children. Don't get that confused with the 1980s television show, okay? In Christianity, he atoned for sins by his death on the cross, but in Mormonism, he sweat blood in Gethsemane because there is no cross experience in Mormonism. In Christianity, Jesus justifies the ungodly through his blood. In Mormonism, it requires your own godliness to be justified. And in Christianity, salvation is unconditional. And in Mormonism, it's offered only with conditions based on your own righteousness. Mormonism claims that God himself had a body because the scripture speaks of God having hands and eyes and lips and ears. You know, God speaks like that to us. This infinite God that we serve speaks to us with our little finite pea brains about things we can understand by using terminology like he has hands and eyes and lips and ears. It says the eye of the Lord runs to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. You think that God actually has an eye doing that? No. God's omniscient, knowing all. He understands it all. He doesn't actually have a physical eye doing that, right? But that's the way the Mormons take it, you see. If when the Mormon missionaries come to your door and you get into the conversation with them, and I hope you do someday, and you ask the question, do you really believe that God has a body like us? That he looks like us, that he looks like a man. And they'll say yes, if they're honest. They'll say yes, he does. Take them to Psalm 91. About 2 years ago on my front porch, I watched a Mormon missionary about melt into my porch. When I had him open his own Bible that he had with him, and I said, just read Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4 to me. He read them out loud. He didn't know where I was going. Nobody had warned him about this, right? So Psalm 91 says that, you know, you've all read it. I'm sure you who are Christians here have read this. You know that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's a protection passage. It's a great passage about God preserving us and looking out for us and watching out for us, right? So the first three verses say these kind of things. Surely he shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. And then verse 4 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. So now God has wings. Just ask the Mormon missionary to show you his. And he'll get the picture. Because this is one of the passages Joseph Smith used in constructing the idea that God was a man. Up to verse 4, of course. Because verse 4 blows it apart. Since when does God have wings? God is trying to speak to us in such a way that we understand. We understand, but not saying he actually physically has wings. Now, to conclude what we've talked about, today's Mormonism is outwardly not the Mormonism that Mitt Romney's family helped to spread in those days. Now, I know that question was on your mind because we're in election season and people are asking me the question every time I turn around about Mitt Romney, about Mormonism, about can I really vote for a Mormon and, you know, what am I going to do in this election period? And I'm not here to answer any of that necessarily. But Mitt Romney comes from a long line of Mormons. His great-great-grandfather and his great-great-granduncle were two of the earliest converts to the Mormon sect and were leaders in the original Quorum of the Twelve. And here they are, Parley Pratt on the left, his great-great-grandfather, and Orson Pratt, who looks scary to me, on the right. That was his great-great-granduncle. Parley had 12 wives, and Orson had 7 wives. Imagine what that might have been like in that household. And remember, this is Mitt Romney. And sadly, this is the choice we have now between Mitt Romney and our current president. Orson Pratt said, both Catholics and Protestants are nothing less than the whore of Babylon. I mean, this is an official Mormon source, folks. Again, referring back over and over again that we are the ones who were deceived. And this was the great-great-granduncle of Mitt Romney. Now, Mitt Romney himself, as well as his dad, Temple Mormons, former missionary, went out for 2 years, a stake president, a Mormon bishop. Mitt Romney knows Mormonism. He understands Mormonism. He's not ignorant about it. He holds both the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods inside Mormonism. He knows the doctrines. He is aware of the vision that Joseph Smith claimed to have had, the White Horse Prophecy. How many in the room know that, about the White Horse Prophecy? The White Horse Prophecy in Mormonism says that when America is hanging by a thread, a Mormon will ride onto the scene and save the country and then turn us into a Mormon theocracy. I'm not at all worried about that happening, by the way. I don't believe that's going to happen. If Mitt Romney gets elected and good things happen, I'll be glad, won't you? I'll be glad. So I'm not worried about us becoming a theocracy. But Mormons certainly will look at this as a fulfillment of prophecy if their guy gets in and then turns the country around. I want him to do that. But I want him to turn the country around. That's not the issue, you see. But they're certainly going to look at the White Horse prophecy as at least being partially fulfilled. The Mormon vision for America is easy to find. You find it in Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 15. Won't read them all, but I have them on the screen there. Brigham Young, we see him saying it as well. So they have this vision that a Mormon is going to save America and bring America back from the brink. Now, Romney's run for president does one thing for you and I as Christians. Listen carefully. It presents us a fabulous witnessing opportunity. Don't miss this. No matter who gets elected when November comes around, whether it's Obama or Romney, there's talk all over our culture about Mormonism. This is a great time for us to speak up during those private conversations at the coffee shop or at work or at school or wherever you might be or at church, wherever it is, to speak up and express the truth about Mormonism. This is the time to do it. This is not the time to sit back and say, well, yeah, I love those Mormon people. Boy, they're such nice people. They're good people. They are. But to talk about the doctrinal differences, to talk about the differences in their God, the structure of who God is, the idea of us having our own planet, polygamy, and all those things that, by the way, Joseph Smith threatened one of his wives that if she didn't believe in polygamy, that she'd never get to the next planet. She could never go into eternity with him. And, of course, then they had a vision that polygamy was to be outlawed, but... You know, understand this is a great time for you and I to be able to use information like I'm trying to share with you this evening to witness to people. See, I believe with all my heart that Pastor Robert Jeffers, a First Baptist in Dallas, when he called Mitt Romney or called Mormonism a cult and he got national press for it, he was right. It's so sad that 4 years ago when Mitt Romney was running for president, that Joel Osteen at that point in time said that Mitt Romney was a Christian, that he believed that Mitt Romney was worshiping the same Jesus we were. Sadder yet is the fact that 4 months ago, during this election cycle, Joel Osteen said the same thing. Does no one have the ear of the pastor of the largest church in America to feed him some information so he better understands Mormonism? He admitted to Larry King he really hadn't looked into it. He really didn't know what Mormons believe. Then don't say anything if you don't know about it. Don't talk about it. But yet he makes the statement again 4 years after that interview with Larry King, saying now that Mitt Romney is a Christian.
You're listening to Take a Stand Radio, radio with your host, Eric Barger. Tell a friend and remember, for more, just visit ericbarger.com or join Eric on Facebook and Twitter. Better yet, stay completely informed on the go. Just download our free mobile app for Android, iPhone, iPad, or iPod. Stay tuned. Eric Barger will be right back with more of this week's edition of Take a Stand Radio.
Hi, this is Eric Barger. Did you know that Take a Stand Radio is heard across the United States and on the internet worldwide each week because someone just like you connected with how important telling the hard truth is in our culture? For 30 years, Take a Stand Ministries has existed to see the lost saved and the church changed for the glory of God. But if we're going to continue this kind of cutting-edge ministry here on the radio, we need your financial support at this pivotal time. You can donate by mail, online, or by calling our office, and I invite you, come on and take your stand with us. Get involved.
Now, Mormonism is wrong on lots of levels, folks. Mormonism is wrong on the identity of God, on the identity of Jesus, on the authority of the Scripture, on what constitutes biblical salvation, on the work of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, on the virgin birth, on baptism for the dead, on what eternity is all about. How could we consider Mormonism Christian when every one of those areas have not small divisions, but major ones? I mentioned earlier that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is an important passage when you're dealing with the cults. We go back to 2 Corinthians 11 verses 3 and 4. I take Mormon missionaries to this passage every time I see them, and usually I don't remember, but maybe once, when a Mormon missionary said he had ever seen that passage before. Usually, they will not know this passage. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, remember, Paul is correcting the Corinthians again and again and again. His letters to them are corrective. And he looks at them and he lets us know that he believes they're gullible in their viewpoints. So 2 Corinthians 11 verses 3 and 4 says, this is Paul speaking to them and to you and I today. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. In other words, you might put up with it easily. You might go right along with it. If somebody comes preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. One of the tragedies in American Christianity today is that if somebody can spell Jesus and they're famous, we give them a pulpit and a microphone, put them on TV, and suddenly they become a Christian leader. We do it with musicians. We do it with sports stars. We do it with movie stars. We are begging in our hearts for anybody who's famous in the culture to come out and say something about Jesus. Let's do better than that. Let's put everything to the test. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, test everything. Hold on to that which is good. Avoid every kind of evil. It is not unloving, it's not hyper-judgmental to test everything that comes along, especially those who claim to be a voice for God, or something like Mormonism that claims it's a message for God. Let's test everything. Let's do better than we're doing now in accepting so many things around us. You see, I'm convinced that the church had a higher regard for the scripture. If we looked at the authority of the Bible in a different light, if we had awe and reverence for what the scripture says and for the study of the scripture, stuff like the emergent church would never be an issue. There wouldn't be Christians, especially evangelicals, running around saying that Mormons are Christians. People wouldn't be signing documents saying that Allah is Jehovah. It wouldn't have happened if we had a high regard for the scripture and it was the most important thing, more important than what the world or anybody else thinks of us. You see, Mormons know about God. They identify with God. Modern Mormons identify with Christianity. Many of them are so genuine. They're spiritual seekers. Many of them are so, they're looking for answers. And Mormons believe they have found the way. But they're staking their eternity on the words of a false prophet, Joseph Smith, instead of on the inerrancy of the blessed word of God. You see, they sincerely believe in a Jesus, but they're in spiritual bondage to the LDS church. They believe in a Jesus, and I believe lots of Mormons are ripe to hear about the real Jesus. The best way you can do that is share with them how he touched your life and what he did for you. Give your personal testimony. We can all do that. We ought to all be able to do that, amen? Is tell somebody what happened in our lives, how he came in, how he transformed us and who we are. These Mormon missionaries, when they come to my door, my heart breaks when I watch them walk away. I know you feel the same way. I'm one of those guys that if I see the Mormon missionaries along the side of the road, unless I'm doing 70 on the freeway, I've just got to pull over and talk to them. I love it when I meet them in a store, in Target or Walmart or someplace, and I'm able to discuss with them or see them on the street. I saw them in my neighborhood recently on bicycles. And as they came through the gate, I was going the other way. The first guy that came through the gate, he was smiling and waving at me. It was like he was saying, please, mister, come and tell me who Jesus is. But he was there to teach my neighborhood about a false Jesus. He was there to spread a false gospel. He was there to talk about a Jesus that cannot save, who Mormons believe are the spirit brother of Lucifer. Now, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do marvelous works? Yeah, and Jesus will say, be gone from me, I never knew you. That's the fate of so many who think that they've got the right answers, they've got the right way, but they've found the wrong Jesus. You can be sincere about Jesus, but if he's not the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave, you can be sincerely wrong all the way to the gates of hell. That's the problem. And it's up to us to bring the solution. It's up to us to care enough that we tell the people of the world the truth. Every Mormon should be able to examine who Jesus is. But it's not going to happen unless you and I bring a question mark to the teaching of Mormonism. You know, I don't suggest necessarily you take the same tact I did this evening in this presentation. I suggest that you first of all ask questions. I think that's the best way. You begin to ask questions about what they believe. And you plant enough seeds of doubt about what they believe that just maybe they'll go and find out for themselves what the truth is. I think that might be the best way. And this evening is not about how to witness to Mormons. That's another message I've got. Or how to witness to cultists. But the most important thing for us tonight, and it really, honestly, it's sad that in the church today, I feel like we need to do this. But the most important thing that we can do this evening in this room before we walk out is come to the realization, no matter what you thought when you walked in, that Mormonism is not Christian. And Mormonism cannot and never will be Christianity. That's something the church has to come to a place with in our hearts and minds, that we understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a religion that can't save, with very sincere, good people. And I don't want to see them perish. How about you? So I'm going to stop right now, and I want to pray with you that you'll be effective in your witness, that you'll be able to reach out, that you'll have boldness, and that God will bring you divine encounters with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and just plain lost people. And if you don't know any lost people, please come to the restaurant with us tonight, and we'll find some lost people there. We can witness to them, okay? Because there are lost people all over the culture. There are people who are dying to meet Jesus. I'm convinced Mormons are dying to meet Jesus. The problem is they've never met him yet. Let's show the real Jesus to these folks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, and I ask you, O God, to help us to be a witness and an encouragement. Help us be a witness wherever we go. Help us be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Father, I pray that we'll take seriously the call of evangelism, the call that you put on each and every one of us in the church, just not to those who are in so-called full-time ministry, but to each of us, that we would go wherever we go, we would take Jesus and be ready to give answers to a lost and dying world. I pray for boldness. I pray for peace. I pray for joy. And I pray we get prepared to help people to understand the truth that can set them free. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, as we go out and do these things in your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Here's Eric with more of the backstory on the topic we covered today.
You know, I've been thinking a lot about this, and some of the topics I cover, some of the things that we talk about in our ministry, there's some questions that just always come to mind, the same kind of questions. Is it prophetic? In other words, is Mormonism a prophetic thing? You know, we're warned over and over about the rise of false prophets and false teaching and false teachers in the end times. And so certainly it's prophetic. Another thing that comes up is it pathetic? And yes, it's pathetic that intelligent, well-meaning, sincere people have been so taken by the outlandish teachings of a false prophet, and so convinced the spiritual darkness that has convinced them that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, yet he is a false prophet, and that's proven just by the test of the Bible itself. And the other thing that comes to mind over and over again as I do these topics and as I talk about these things, both in conferences and churches and here on radio, is it pathologic? And yes, Mormonism is indeed pathologic. This is exactly what Satan is all about. His mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. It doesn't always have to appear as outright evil for him to be able to accomplish this. Often, as we see Paul warning the Corinthian church, Satan comes as an angel of light, and his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. So remember, the most loving thing we can do for anybody, for all people who believe in any kind of a message, any kind of a false gospel, any kind of an aberrant religious belief, is to tell them the truth.
We've all heard the interviews, we've read the news reports, and we've probably encountered the missionaries at our doorstep. Now, after 30 years of research and study, Eric Barger's latest DVD addresses the daunting question, are Mormons Christians? In this biblical comparison of Mormonism and Christianity, Eric explores the beliefs and practices of Mormonism, cutting through the rhetoric and decisively answering the title question, Are Mormons Christians? Included is an overview of Mormon history, the accuracy of Mormon prophets and prophecies, the Mormon version of Jesus versus the biblical Jesus, the Mormon claim that man can become a god, and what Mormonism teaches about good works and salvation. Finally, Eric Barger lovingly discusses the real question, is Mormonism compatible with Christianity, and can the beliefs of the LDS Church redeem men's souls? Over an hour in length and packed with many visuals, quotes, and scriptures, this DVD will challenge both Mormons and Christians to examine what they believe and why they believe it. Order your copy of Eric Barger's new DVD, Are Mormons Christians, by visiting our online store at ericbarger.com or by calling 214-289-5244.
Hi, this is Eric Barger. Did you know that Take a Stand Radio is heard across the United States and on the internet worldwide each week because someone just like you connected with how important telling the hard truth is in our culture? For 30 years, Take a Stand Ministries has existed to see the lost saved and the church changed for the glory of God. But if we're going to continue this kind of cutting-edge ministry here on the radio, we need your financial support at this pivotal time. You can donate by mail, online, or by calling our office, and I invite you, come on and take your stand with us. Get involved.
This program is brought to you each week by Take a Stand Ministries, Rowlett, Texas, and is completely funded by the gifts of our friends and supporters. Please consider making a tax-deductible donation, or better yet, a monthly pledge to support the work of Take a Stand Radio. Your gifts, large or small, are appreciated and needed. Remember, our mission is to see the lost saved and the church changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Eric Barger enters his 30th year of discernment and apologetics ministry, we invite you to join with us.
You can write to me at Eric Barger, Take a Stand Ministries, P.O. Box 1485, Rowlett, Texas, 75030. Call our office at 214-289-5244 or find me on the internet at ericbarger.com. I appreciate you joining me today, folks. I'll talk to you again next week.